Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
Good morning and welcome to the Vision Church broadcast. My name is Tyson Coughlin, and I'm the pastor here at Vision Church, and we are absolutely thrilled. We're pumped that you're tuning in this morning to the Vision Church broadcast. Hey, I would encourage you, take a second right now, hit the share button. Let us also know in the comments section where you're watching from. We love hearing from you. And throughout this time of being virtual, we've heard from people literally all over the world, South Africa, France, Alaska, the Fiji Islands, California, the great state of West Virginia. And so we would just love to hear where you're watching from. Let me pray over you, and then we're going to jump into the Word of God today. Father, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus, the name that is above all names. And I pray, Lord, right now that you would speak to your people. I pray, Lord God, that you would be glorified greatly through this broadcast today. I pray, Lord God, that your mission would be realized in the earth. Lord God, draw people who are hurting, people who are broken and in need to your message today. It is in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 61. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse number 1. Before I read it, though, I got one more huge announcement to make. So this is, I believe, week 14 of us being virtual. Since coronavirus hit, we have not been able to gather together as a church for literally 14 weeks. But I've got some good news, because that's coming to an end. Tonight at 6 p.m., we are coming back together, Vision Church family. We're going to be at First Baptist Charlotte, right in Uptown. The address is 301 South Davidson Street, Charlotte, North Carolina. And if you're not good with directions, it's literally right beside Metro School. So that's where we've been meeting for the last 7 years. So you can get to Metro School. It's the big white church right beside it. Parking is free. I want to encourage you, make plans to join us. We've undergone all the social distancing, training and equipment that we need. It's going to be safe, beautiful, loving environment, and we want to fill First Baptist with the praises and the glory of Jesus Christ. So make plans tonight to come out and join us. It's going to be a different sermon than what you're hearing right now. And for those of you who maybe don't live in the Charlotte area and you're like, oh, geez, does that mean that the Sunday morning broadcast is going away? The answer to that is absolutely not. We're going to continue to broadcast right here on Facebook and on YouTube every Sunday morning, Vision Kids at 9 a.m., and then Vision Church at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. I will let you know that the sermons are going to be, they're going to be re-airing the Sunday night before, okay? So next Sunday morning on the broadcast, you're going to hear what I preach tonight in person in real time. All right, so come and make plans to join us if you can. All right, the name of today's sermon is called You Need Jesus. In the comment section right now, type You Need Jesus. And if you're sitting around somebody, maybe your roommate, maybe your wife, whoever it is, just look at them with some attitude and tell them, you need Jesus. All right. Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This morning, our nation is in crisis. There are people that are angry, that are hurt, that are broken and confused all across our nation. I want you to make no mistake about it, that this is not a physical, practical, political issue. This is a spiritual issue. At its very core, it deals with the soul of humanity. Laws, policies, legislation will never change our world. You cannot legislate morality. We need a heart change. We need to be born again. We need Jesus. Our nation needs Jesus. That's what we need. What I just read to you in Isaiah 61 is one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Bible. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. He's upon me to preach the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. This is one of the most gorgeous texts in all of the Bible. But I want you to take note that the prophet Isaiah wrote this text roughly 750 to 800 years BC, before Christ. This was a messianic prophecy of the coming Messiah and who he would be and what he would stand for. You have to put yourself in the place of the Jewish people. They were wondering who their God really was. They were wondering, does God notice the injustice happening on the earth? The question at the forefront of their mind was, who is this God really? What is he like? Is he loving? Is he angry? Is he kind? Does he care about me? Also, you might recall that between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, from the close of the book of Malachi to the beginning of the book of Matthew, there are 400 years of complete silence. God had not spoken through a prophet. He had not inspired a text in literally four centuries. The people were wondering, God, are you still here? God, where are you? Similar to some of the cries that we hear right now. But then God became human. John said it this way, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Creator of heaven and earth stepped into bodily human form and became just like you and I in the person of Jesus Christ. He was tempted, he was tried, he experienced every persecution known to mankind, yet he remained without sin. But Isaiah 61 is the very mission statement of the life of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61 literally depicts for you and I who our God really is. Isaiah 61 answers the question, does God really care about injustice in the world? Isaiah 61 answers the question, does God even concern himself with the affairs of men? And when God became human in Jesus Christ, he revealed to us that God did not come for the elite. He did not come for the pious and for the rich and for the wealthy. No, the Bible tells us that he came for the poor. He came for the afflicted. He came for the brokenhearted. He came for the captive. He came for sinners. And he came because he loved them. He loved us. God became a man. And when we laid eyes on him 2,000 years ago, what we discovered is that God was more loving than man had ever dreamed he could be. What we saw in the person of Jesus is that God is more compassionate than we could have ever fathomed. What we saw in the person of Jesus was more beautiful, it was more glorious, it was greater than anything we could have ever comprehended. Your God is beautiful. He cares about the affairs of men. And he came for the poor, for the broken, for the weak, and the weary. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. I want to show you another amazing text that echoes Isaiah 61 in the New Testament. And I got to lay this foundation for you so I can preach the word of God to you this morning. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on Sabbath. By the way, I think it's something that we should point out here, that Jesus, per the usual, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. People, I've heard Christians say all the time, well, you know, me and God, we had a situation worked out. You know, I don't need church. I don't need the fellowship of the saints. What Jesus are you talking about? Because the Jesus we read about in Luke 4 was the one who built his life around the unity of the saints and around the congregation of his holy people. Church was not an afterthought for Christ. It was the forefront of his social coming. He loved the local church. Jesus made the local church a priority, and you and I should make it a priority because there is no replacement for the local church. You say you worship God, you say you love God. Well, we demonstrate that when we come together corporately as one body. That was just a side note right there. But he came per usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim to the captives that they will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Then he rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. Watch this. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." That's a sermon all in itself right there, what Jesus said. The scriptures that you have just heard have been fulfilled this very day. Jesus was speaking of that messianic text written by the ancient prophet Isaiah. And he was looking at the people in the synagogue that day and he said, "This text is being lived out right before your eyes because I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of the world." This is literally what Jesus is saying. I've heard a lot of people and critics of Christianity, mainly from Islam and other ideologies around the world, they've said, "Christ never claimed to be the Messiah." Wrong. That's just not true. Read Luke 4. Jesus literally read the messianic text of Isaiah 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." And then Jesus looked at his audience and he said, "You are watching that scripture be fulfilled right before your very eyes." In other words, Jesus was saying, "I am the Messiah and this is my mission. I care about the poor. I care about the broken. I care about the forgotten, the misfits, the overlooked, and that is why I came." Come on, somebody, if you see it. Jesus absolutely claimed to be the Messiah, both here in Luke 4 and in many, many other places. But you got to see this. Jesus was saying in the synagogue that day that the time has now come for the poor to hear the good news. The time has now come for the brokenhearted to be heard and to be healed. Jesus was literally saying the time has now come for the oppressed to be set free and for those who mourn to be comforted. The time for action is right now. I'm about to preach right now. Look at this. The same spirit that filled Christ to empower him to live out this mission is the same spirit that lives in believers today. The word says the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive inside of you. Every born-again Christian, every one of you who's been repented of your sin and covered in the blood of Jesus, the moment that you prayed that prayer and your heart was changed, the spirit of the living God flooded your soul. And you have the same spirit that motivated Christ living inside of you. In other words, the time that Jesus came was time for the gospel to be lived out. But it didn't stop with Christ. It continues with you. We must proclaim the good news to the poor. We who have his spirit must bind up the brokenhearted. We who have his spirit must proclaim liberty to the captives with boldness, with zeal, and with authority. But I got to get you to see this, church. You've got to see this. In Isaiah 61 and in Luke 4, Jesus is not talking about a physical or political upheaval. He's talking about spiritual transformation. Jesus is talking about spiritual regeneration. You see, the Jews, the crowds that day, they wanted Jesus to lead an insurrection to overthrow Rome. They wanted him to physically liberate the poor, physically, materially. But Jesus, his revolution was not of political upheaval. His revolution began in the hearts and in the souls of men. Because Christ understood that lasting change does not come through legislation or political overthrow. Lasting change happens when the hearts of men are transformed by the Spirit of God. Church, this is your hour. This is your moment. The time is now to proclaim the acceptable good news of the Lord. Our nation has a soul, a sin problem, and the time right now is to proclaim the hope of Jesus Christ to a world who is lost and dying in chaos. Jesus dealt with the soul of humanity, knowing that when your heart is changed, then physical and political reform can follow suit. But I don't want to spoil this for you. The world has always hated the ways of God. The world has always hated the ways of heaven, and it always will. But Christ dealt with the hearts of men. Could it be that this is the moment, this is the hour for the church to rise and take her place? Could it be that instead of filling the streets and the courthouses, we should be filling the churches and the altars, seeking spiritual regeneration, transformation in the hearts of men? Church, Christians, believers, stand up for one another's rights. Stand up for one another. Speak out. Absolutely do it. But don't just point them aimlessly into the world. Follow Christ and his mission and point them to spiritual transformation. Point them to Jesus Christ, where they will experience lasting change, lasting satisfaction and fulfillment. Let's fill the churches. Let's fill the altars of America. Let's address the spiritual problem that we face right now. The Word of God tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. This struggle that is playing out right before our eyes is a struggle between good and evil, light and darkness. It is a spiritual struggle. Let us use this moment to point this lost and dying world to Christ Jesus the Lord. I can't say this enough. Change will not happen. You can't legislate morality. You can march on Washington, but if you just appease congressmen and they just appease you, and their hearts never changed, and their lives are never redirected, we're doomed to repeat the mistakes of our past. We need a heart change. We need transformation. We need the gospel, the hope of the world. Listen, the gospel has changed my life. That's the reason I'm in here sweating and spitting and preaching, because the gospel changes lives. It has completely transformed me. I'm not perfect, but I'm far from who I used to be. There's something inside of me that is completely shifted. I no longer live to please myself, but to please God. Something changes when you encounter Jesus. Friends, let's point the world to Christ in this hour. I want to take a few more moments during the remainder of this sermon, and I'm not going to preach forever, so don't get nervous. But I just want to really quickly touch on the powerful points of Christ's mission laid out in Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. Number one, he says, "I came to preach the good news to the poor." I love it. He's not talking about the poor materially. He's talking about the poor in spirit, the spiritually bankrupt. That's who I came for. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He goes on to say in Matthew chapter 19, "I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were perplexed. They were like, "What do you mean? If the rich can't make it, who will ever get in?" Jesus is teaching a powerful principle. We think in the context of the physical material world, Jesus was speaking to the soul. He was speaking to the human heart. He was saying it's not about the poor or the rich materially. It's about the poor in spirit. They will see the kingdom of heaven. What does this mean? When you come to the end of yourself, and you recognize that you are empty, that you are hurting, that you don't have the answer, when you recognize that your sin has never been enough, when you recognize that you are a sinful person and you are in need of a Savior, in that moment, that is what we call being poor in spirit. When you can't stand in your own pride any longer, you can't stand and point to your own good works any longer. When you are poor in spirit, you are empty, you are spiritually bankrupt, and you fall at the feet of Christ saying, "I need a Savior." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the truth is that we are all poor in spirit. We are all spiritually bankrupt, just not everybody realizes it. This morning, let me plead with you through the word of God. None of us are righteous. None of us are holy. We are all spiritually empty and bankrupt in need of a Savior. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you acknowledge that, the poor are made rich in the spirit. The next thing that Jesus came for is he said, "I came to bind up the brokenhearted." I love this. I think this is such a word for right now. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. What we are seeing in the world today, what we're seeing in our streets, on social media, you're looking at 400 years of pain. You're looking at 400 years of oppression, of sinfulness in America, hatred in the hearts of men. What you are looking at is brokenheartedness. You're seeing pain. God, have mercy on our nation. Have mercy on us. But I've got good news for you. Those of you who are brokenhearted, those of you who are hurting, those of you who are heavy in your soul this morning, I've got good news, because the very mission of Christ was to come for you, to bind up your broken heart, to heal the wounds that men have inflicted into your soul. You have a healer. You have an advocate. You have a mediator. His name is Jesus Christ. He loves you. He is the friend who sticks closer than any brother. He is here for you. He is your healer. You know, a lot of times when we hear this, that he comes to bind up the brokenhearted, we just have this mental picture of, like, you know, a dad or an uncle or somebody just patting you on the back, like, just cheer up, bro. You walk it off. Like, you'll be all right. That's not what this means. It's not Jesus saying, oh, just cheer up. You'll be all right. The text literally means, when it says that he has come to bind up the brokenhearted, what it literally means is that he is going to walk with you through your storm. He is going to walk with you through your struggle. He is Emmanuel, God with you now. And when nobody else can relate to you, when nobody else can understand the pain that is deep within your soul, nobody else can articulate the hurt that you feel inside, you have a God who has walked where you've walked. There is nobody that was more hated, nobody that was more oppressed, nobody that was more wrongly accused than Jesus Christ. He is your advocate. He is with you. Now look, what this text really means, oh, I pray you get this, is that his presence, his nearness will be your strength. Oh, church, I pray you hear the words coming out of my mouth today. My presence will be your strength. My joy will be your strength. The very presence of God, the very fact that God is near to you in your chaos, will be the source of your hope. It will be the source of your strength. His presence is my present help. His presence is your strength. The Bible says that God draws near to the brokenhearted. The sweetness of his presence is your strength, and it heals your broken heart. But I got to draw your attention to something incredible as we keep reading in Isaiah 61. If you keep reading into verse 3, it says that there must be an exchange. There must be an exchange. Listen to what it says again. I want to read it to you. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness. Oh, I don't know if you hear what I'm saying to you today, but the Bible tells you there must be an exchange. Yes, you're broken. Yes, you're hurting. Yes, your spirit is heavy and vexed, and you feel pain that overwhelms you. But Christ is inviting you to an exchange. He's saying, if you give me your ashes, I will give you beauty. If you give me your mourning, I will give you joy. If you give me your brokenness, I will make you whole. If you give me your heaviness, I will give you the garment of praise. There has to be an exchange. You can't hold on to your ashes and experience joy at the same time. You can't hold on to the spirit of heaviness and the garment of praise at the same time. You've got to let go of something in order to take hold of his promises. You've got to let go of the pain, of the hurt, of the heartache, of the mourning. You've got to let go of the garment of heaviness, the spirit of heaviness, so that you can receive the garment of praise. In other words, we've got to let go of the criticism. We've got to let go of the bitterness. We've got to let go of trying to reason out why we got to where we are. We've got to let these things go so that we can receive all that he has for us. And if we give him our pain, and if we give him our broken memories, if we give him our guilt and our shame, he will then respond to us by healing our broken heart with joy, with strength, with praise. There must be an exchange. Some of you aren't experiencing the joy and the peace that you've read about because you're still holding on to things and memories and hurts and experiences that God's calling you to let go of. There's got to be the exchange. You give him the ashes, he will give you beauty. What a great God. What a mighty God. The exchange in and of itself is liberating. Thank you, Lord. The next thing is he says, I will proclaim liberty to the captives. You see, we thought that sin would bring us freedom. But instead, sin brought us into captivity. We thought this lifestyle would bring us freedom and joy and satisfaction, but instead it has made us a prisoner. But Jesus came to liberate those who are afflicted, to liberate those who are held captive in sin's grip. And the Bible tells us this: as a Christian, you are not perfect. You're not perfect. Newsflash, if you don't know, now you know, you're not perfect, I'm not perfect. But the Bible gives you one promise that is epic and phenomenal. It says that in Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin any longer. Before Christ, you sinned because that's all you knew. You sinned because that's just who you were, a sinner, fallen short of the glory of God. You sinned in your past because you were a slave to it. It was your master. It reigned over you. But the moment that you repented of your sin and by faith you confessed your trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, in that moment you transitioned from a slave to a son, from a slave to a daughter. You are the captive who has been set free in Christ. Sin no longer has a hold on you. You are positioned in freedom. In other words, God will always leave a way of escape for you, a Christian, to escape temptation. You are no longer obligated to obey your sinful passions and the desires of the lust and the wickedness of our heart. Now in Christ, you are free. You are free indeed. And there is no temptation that has taken you but that which is common to man. As a Christian, when we sin because we want to. We sin because we choose it, not because we are oppressed by it any longer. There is a way of escape for you today. And I'm going to tell you something that really has been transformative in my life as I've been growing and growing as a Christian. Is that when I look at sin and I look at temptation, number one, I recognize I'm no longer a slave to this any longer. I don't have to give in to my flesh. I don't have to give in to this lie and deception any longer. What has really set me free is this: recognizing I'm no longer a slave. And number two, recognizing that if I love him, I will obey him. And obeying him means denying myself. It means crucifying my flesh and my old ways. There's got to come a moment in your life when you face temptation that you say, God, I love you more than this sin. I love you more than these chains. I love you more than the temporary fleeting pleasure this world offers me. When you come to that place where you say, God, I love you even more than the sins of my past, that's a liberating experience. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And in closing this morning, the last thing that I want to share with you is quite possibly the greatest thing that he says. In Isaiah 61, he said, I have come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, that is awesome. Now, when we read it, it just sounds like a bunch of King James lingo. And we're like, acceptable year of the Lord. Like, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. In Numbers chapter 36, and it's also mentioned in the book of Leviticus, there is something in the Old Testament known as the Year of Jubilee. This is also known as the Acceptable Year of the Lord. Now, listen to this. In the book of Numbers and in the book of Leviticus, the acceptable year of the Lord is the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee comes every 50 years, okay? In the Old Testament, every 50 years became the year of Jubilee. And here's what would happen. In the year of Jubilee, it would be the year of rest. It would be the year that they didn't till the ground. They didn't plant any crops because they let the soil rest. And in that year of rest, they trusted that the Lord is my provider. In the year of Jubilee, they trusted that you are my provider and you are the God who fights my battles. Not only was it the year of rest, not only was it the year that you fight my battle, but it was also the year where everyone's debt was forgiven. No matter how great a debt you owed, no matter the weight of oppression of debt you were under, if you had a student loan debt, 300,000 student loan debt back in the day, when the year of Jubilee rolled around, it was forgiven, it was wiped away, and you were a free man. Anybody wish we still had that year of Jubilee? But look at this. The year of Jubilee not only was a year of rest, it was not only the year that we said, Lord, we trust you to fight our battles. The year of Jubilee was not only the year where all of our debt was forgiven, but it was the year that the slaves were set free. If you were enslaved, if you were a bond servant, you were set free in the year of Jubilee. And finally, in the year of Jubilee, your property that you had sold or that had been taken from you was returned to you in the year of Jubilee. Now, I don't know if you're tracking with me yet. I don't know if you already see where I'm landing this plane. But this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The year of Jubilee, that 50th year, that year of celebration, that year of joy and jubilation, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said in Luke 4, you are watching Isaiah 61 be fulfilled in my life. This is the time. This is the season. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. Your sins are forgiven. That great debt of guilt, that mountain of sin from your past that weighs heavy on your soul, that burdens and vexes your heart, it is forgiven and it is washed away. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. You who were a slave to sin, a slave to sexual sin, a slave to drug addiction, a slave to greed and pride, you have been set free in the year of Jubilee, in the year of the Lord. I am setting free the captives and the prisoners. Oh, and I prepare a place for you. Everything the enemy has stolen from you, I'm restoring it. Everything the enemy has taken away from you, I'm restoring it. And you have a place, you have a land, a mansion, a promise, a house in heaven that I have prepared for you. I've got good news this morning that we are still in the year of Jubilee. I know 2020 don't feel like it, but the year of Jubilee in Scripture, in the New Testament, is not just a year, it's a season. And Christ in his coming, his death on the cross, his blood shed for you, his death, burial, and resurrection was the commencement of the year of Jubilee. It was the commencement of the year of celebration. Our world is troubled. The answer is Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. We'll never see heaven without Jesus. We'll never see peace. We'll never see racial justice. We'll never see equality without the gospel being at the center of the hearts of men. I want you to pray this prayer with me, church. Maybe you're watching this broadcast today and you don't even know how you ended up on it. I want to say to you, this is the year of the Lord. God is greater than you've ever imagined. He loves you more than you will ever understand. And he is sweeter, more compassionate, and more graceful than you have ever first believed. You will never see heaven without Christ. There's only one way to the Father, and it's through the sacrifice of the Son. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We repent. We admit that we're sinners. We admit that we're poor in spirit. We're spiritually empty. We're spiritually bankrupt. God, we've wanted to be good people, but inevitably our sin has weighed us down. It's separated us from you. We are wicked. We've not been seeking after you. We've not prioritized you. We've been selfish and self-serving. Father, today we confess our sin to you. And today we believe that Jesus Christ became the Son of God, God in human form. We believe that he died on the cross for our sin, that his blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven, so that our debt could be canceled, so that we could come into this celebration of the year of the Lord. Father, we ask you to be our strength in our weakness. Empower us, fill us with the Holy Spirit. We confess you, Jesus, as the Lord of our life. Father, give us the strength to serve you in the good days and in the bad, in the difficult days and in the peaceful days. Give us a heart to please you rather than men. Lord, change our heart, change our nation, revive our city, one soul, one life, one decision at a time. Lord, we love you. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.